Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the good news about our salvation that you have provided and that you have enacted in our lives. Thank you for changing us from guilty sinners into useful servants.
Amen.
And we ask that you continue this work and give us understanding tonight as we look into your word and help us to live accordingly as we grow in knowledge of you. In your son Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're all of the same king.
King Jesus. Amen.
Okay, a little review. We're in 1 Timothy. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was his representative in Ephesus. He was his true son in the faith. He urged Timothy to stay there and to deal with the problem of false teachers. There were some people there who were teaching other doctrine, something different from what they had received from the apostle. These false teachers were filling their minds with fables, myths, stories based loosely on the genealogies, and their teaching led to speculation and disputes, arguing about words to no profit. They had turned aside, taken another path, and wanted to teach the law, but they did not really understand the law. They should have been trying to produce pure hearts, good consciences, and genuine faith in the lives of those whom they taught, but instead they were too concerned with their own outward appearance. And they wanted the preeminence, and they were self-important and self-righteous. Now, there is no problem with teaching the law as long as it is used lawfully, and that's what we looked at last week. The law has a good purpose. It is not made for a righteous man. The purpose of the law is not to congratulate those who think that they are following the law, but it is made for sinners and the worst of sinners, those who break the law in the most extreme manner. And so he gives some kind of extreme examples here. Instead of honoring their father and mother, they murder their father and mother. Instead of keeping sexual purity, they are immoral and homosexuals. The law commands you shall not steal, but it was written for those who steal other people and enslave them. So it's kind of giving extreme examples of law breaking. And he ends the list, the law is made for anything that is opposed to healthy, sound doctrine. And so the law, the purpose of the law then is to expose their sin so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When used correctly, the law shows sinners just what they are, that they are guilty before God and without excuse. And where the law falls short is that it cannot save. It can't save anyone. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. And that's kind of where the gospel message picks up. Yes, we are sinners, we are guilty, we are dead in our trespasses, but God has pardoned all who will come to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Rely upon his grace for salvation instead of trying to earn it. And so his grace cleanses our heart and makes it a pure heart. His grace changes a guilty conscience or a seared conscience into a good working one. The law does not have the power to conform us to the image of his Son, to Christ's likeness. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So good doctrine, when it is believed and appropriated, when we make it our own and live by it, it will produce right living. And that was the problem with the false teachers that Timothy was to deal with. their doctrine led to the ruin of the hearers, so it was destructive. And so we're picking up tonight with verse 12. The next section deals with Paul's testimony. So 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
Well, he prays that.
Yes, a good praise.
Yes.
So verse 12, Paul gives his own experience of salvation in the form of a thanksgiving. Now he's not completely changing the subject here. It kind of flows together. He had just urged Timothy to charge certain teachers not to teach other doctrine, a false gospel message, because the real, true gospel produces love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and sincere faith. But the false teachers' doctrine caused disputes and speculations because the teachers themselves didn't even understand what they were teaching. They wanted teachers of the law. I guess I covered some of this in the review. The law is made for sinners, to expose their sin, to condemn them, to show that sinners need a savior. And the false teachers were self-righteous. Yeah. They supposed that they could attain salvation through keeping the law. Paul now, in giving his testimony, he is a true teacher who has taught the true gospel. And so he gives his own personal testimony to the power of the gospel. That he was to show that the true gospel had a good beneficial effect in his life. And his testimony was then to show that the true gospel that he preached was profitable, and it is the pattern to be followed. The false teacher's doctrine led to disputes, idle talk, and shipwrecked faith, we'll see later on. So he's thankful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled him. Jesus, his name comes from the Hebrew Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Christ means he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. We've kind of covered these before. Lord is master or owner, but he is our Lord. As he writes to Timothy, Christ Jesus our Lord, so it's kind of, again, affirming that Timothy was saved as well. He was his true child in the faith. And the Lord has enabled Paul. This word is usually translated strengthen, to increase in strength, or to be strong. We saw that in Ephesians 6:10 in the form of a command, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul thanks the Lord who empowered him, who gave him the strength to do what God asked of him, strength to continue in the faith. And Paul preached in the strength of the Lord. When he was imprisoned, after writing this, he was imprisoned for the final time before his death, he wrote in 2 Timothy that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. He strengthened him to preach. He lived his life in the strength of the Lord, whether he was full or hungry, whether he abounded or suffered need. We see the familiar verse that he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the same word here, who says, He has enabled me. It's a strengthening. So here he seems to have a particular moment in time when he first received strength from the Lord, which carried him throughout his life. And that's the first thing he expresses his gratitude for empowering or strengthening him. He thanks Christ Jesus for counting him faithful or trustworthy. The Lord empowered Paul and deemed Paul trustworthy. So does that mean that Christ looked at Paul and said, there's someone that I can trust. That's a good, reliable fellow. No. It was the Lord who had made him trustworthy. If he were trustworthy in himself, he would have no reason to thank Christ for counting him trustworthy, because he would have been trustworthy on his own. So his own faithfulness then would have been something that Paul could boast about. But this passage here, he is humbly amazed that Christ would count him faithful, knowing that he is not faithful in himself. And finally, he thanks Christ Jesus, our Lord, for putting me into the ministry. Christ put him into service. He appointed Paul to the office of an apostle. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. That's in verse 1. And these three things, the empowering, the counting faithful, and putting into ministry, all happened at the same time. All occurred when Saul met the Lord on the way to Damascus, and he was converted. He was called to salvation and called to ministry at the same time. That's in Acts chapter 9. I'll just read a couple verses here and there through the chapter. Verse 3 through 6. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then verses 15 and 16, the Lord is speaking to Ananias, telling him to meet with Paul and
to remove
his eyes. An instrument.
Yes, yes. Yeah. So verse 15, the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then verses 20 through 22, immediately he, that Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and that's the same verb there, empowering, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is Jesus, that this Jesus is the Christ. So he was converted, the Lord chose him to ministry, and he immediately began preaching Christ, and the Lord strengthened him. This all happened all at the same time, in Paul's case. Now in ours, sometimes we have a kind of a growing period before we are really put to use, so to speak. But I guess everyone's maybe a little different how we experience this, but that's kind of a good pattern to follow. The beginning of verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. So previously, before his conversion, Paul was a very different man. He was a blasphemer. Blasphemy deals with the speech. It is it includes language that's abusive, vulgar, malicious, slanderous, irreverent, or profane. He defamed God, and not only what he did himself was blasphemy, but he also forced other Christians to blaspheme before he was converted. He was a persecutor. He relentlessly pursued Christians in order to imprison and punish them. He wasn't content just to get the Christians that were around him or his area. He chased them down even to foreign cities. And in persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ himself. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
Mm-hmm.
And he was an insolent man. That is, he violently mistreated others. He caused injury. He was a violent aggressor. Depending on your translation, that's kind of the meaning behind it, though. So this is not a pretty picture of the Apostle Paul. If you or I were a Christian at that time, we would not want to meet him before he was saved. And to give kind of an idea what all was going on in his life, I have a few scriptures just to kind of read, and we get an idea of the things he was doing. So Acts 8:3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Acts 9:1-2, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Acts 22:4-5, he said, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Acts 22:19-20, "So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Chapter 26:9-11, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." And Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it."
Mm-hmm.
So this is a very violent, angry, full of hate.
It's also a really good illustration that shows anybody that reads this that Jesus truly did make a way for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
He is very merciful and forgiving.
So in light of the terrible person he had been, Paul is thanking the Lord for empowering him, for counting him trustworthy, and placing a person such as him into service. Paul had belonged to the group of terrible sinners he had just described in verses 9 and 10. The lawless and insubordinate, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. He belonged to that group himself. He was the chief of sinners, he said. So the depth of Paul's sinful state made the height of his conversion all the more amazing. This great sinner not only was saved, but he was deemed worthy to be entrusted with the ministry of the apostleship.
You know, I'm thinking about what you're saying, and I'm thinking about the Old Testament, where the Jews were picked to share the word and give the word of God to people. They acted completely opposite. I mean, and they killed this stuff, you know what I mean? Wow, what a difference, you know. Instead of sharing, they did more damage than good.
I see where Paul is saying that because of his badness and his character defects, and he wasn't, well, he says that because of his ignorance that he didn't believe, but I could see where even he, many times in the letters he writes, he says that he never really, it's hard for him to believe why Christ would forgive him and to accept that love and mercy. And even he said that in the letter, God saved him. My grace is sufficient for you. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's hard for us today in our lifetime to believe that. You know, we carry around all this guilt and everything else. We put ourselves in the wrong positions.
Yeah.
Right? Drive without a license, you get a ticket, we take it. And whatever, you drive it. You know, all of these things. You know, so even Paul, the Apostle Paul, you know, is going through the same things that some of us go through. You know?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know?
It makes God's grace all the more glorious, just seeing how bad we are.
That's why, you know, a lot of times I need to pray for my unbelief. Why don't I really get this 100%? Why am I holding back? I don't trust you. What's the deal there? You know, but Paul's a good example. I love Paul, man. You know,
Paul was a religious fanatic.
Huh?
Paul was a religious fanatic. I mean,
he was a Pharisee.
But I mean, just like ISIS, they're fanatical of the, you know, he was a fanatic, he was killing them. You know,
I grew up in the Catholic faith. Okay, so I go there to catechism, and the nuns and the brothers, and they're teaching me. I'm a little kid, and they're pounding us into me. So it becomes difficult to really understand. But don't forget, Mike Pett preached about the image of God. You know, what is an image? You look in the mirror, you could see yourself, right? Mm-hmm. But if you take that mirror and put it on the corner, you can't see yourself anymore, but you can see who's coming or what's going. Okay?
Nice.
So we have to image ourselves to God's character. Love, grace, mercy.
Yeah. Absolutely.
John 4:27 says.
Did you have a question, Wayne?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
How'd they get it?
So is Paul the only one that started the churches?
No.
The churches were started before him?
He started some.
5 years.
He went around. He was probably the one who spread it the furthest in that time.
The one that spread it first.
Yeah, it was everywhere.
He went out to the Gentile areas where the others, like James, I think, stayed in Jerusalem.
Peter stood in Jerusalem, didn't he?
I think Peter went to Rome, if I remember.
You're right. Peter went to Rome. Yeah.
It was kind of a joint effort among the apostles and maybe even their representatives. There was people working alongside with Paul, Barnabas, Timothy himself,
John Mark. The other apostles, they were sharing the word amongst the area too, though, I would imagine. You know, I mean, I know they don't talk much about it, but I'm sure they were also going around sharing the word of God, you know, maybe to Galilee, all the other areas close by. Paul went all over Asia and everywhere.
Paul himself said that he planted and Apollos watered. So he seemed to have wanted to go where Christ hadn't been named before. So he was taking an active role in, I guess, planting new churches, going to new places. But he wasn't the only one doing that.
Research and see where, well, it's all in the Bible where he went. So.
Yeah, a lot of that's in the book of Acts. You can kind of follow the journeys of Luke and Paul and Peter.
And usually in the back of the Bible, we show a map and we'll show you like where he went all around. all the different areas. Paul's, you know, first mission, second mission, third mission. I know I've got it in my in back here. I know I have it. And he went like everywhere.
He went a lot of them don't even show because we don't really know where he went after his first imprisonment. He may have gone as far as Spain. We know he had planned to go
there. About that. Yes, he did. Asia.
Yeah.
Went to Asia, you know.
Well, they definitely got the job done because I live in America and I heard the gospel and I believed it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay. The end of verse 13 says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So Paul is shown mercy. The Lord had pity and compassion on him, and his grace was exceedingly abundant. Mercy and grace are very closely related. Mercy is God's act related to pity and compassion. It is his act to relieve misery. And grace is kind of related to the freeness of the gift of salvation. So Paul, this wretched sinner, was shown mercy. God treated him with compassion. He relieved Paul's misery that accompanied his life of sin. Now the next phrase, "because I did it ignorantly in unbelief," can be a little bit confusing. The way it would maybe naturally read is Paul obtained mercy because in his unbelief he was ignorant. He didn't know any better, and that is the reason why God showed mercy to him. But Paul is not one to really make excuses for his behavior. He's not trying to diminish his own sin. Paul was not a believer when he committed these atrocities. He was in unbelief. This disbelief made him ignorant so that he didn't know or truly understand what God really wanted. He had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, just like the Jews he wrote about earlier. He didn't know the true God. He was busy persecuting the church, and he thought that he was doing this for God. And that is kind of what Jesus talked about when he told his disciples that they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. That's in John 16. So Jesus foretold that there would be people who thought they were doing God's work when they killed his true disciples. And Paul was an unbeliever. He didn't know the true God. And he acted in ignorance without knowledge. So the issue I kind of have here is the word because. Everyone at one point was an unbeliever or ignorant. So every believer, you and I, before we believed, and those also who will not ever believe before they die, we all lived our lives of sin ignorantly in unbelief. But not everyone obtains mercy, so that doesn't seem to be the reason why Paul obtained mercy. His ignorance wasn't the reason. The reason we see in verse 16 that God had a specific plan for him. Verse 16 says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So the word because here, it can mean the true cause, the reason for something. And this example is not my own, but I heard this and don't have a better way of putting it, so I'm just kind of repeating it. An example would be, the barn is on fire because a cow kicked over the lantern and it ignited the straw. So it's the reason why the barn is on fire. Or it can be used another way. You could say, the barn is on fire because I can see the flames and the smoke billowing out of it. That is not the reason why the barn is on fire, but it's an explanation of why you're saying it. It's kind of the reason why you're saying it.
That's a true story. Mary O'Leary, was it Mary O'Leary's cow?
Mary O'Leary's, with bells, two of them.
Kicked over the cow and started the Great Chicago Fire.
True?
Yes, Lena.
Was she going to yes.
God knows everything.
Yes.
About everybody.
Yes.
And he knew that Paul would be faithful to the end. And that's why he picked him. He knew that already.
That's correct.
Well,
he had a specific plan.
Exactly.
That's what it said.
And he knew he would be faithful to the end.
Wasn't
he doing God's work from the beginning? He wouldn't turn to the left or the right. He was a steady
man. He didn't believe that
you're on the right
Christ was the Messiah.
No, he didn't. Way ahead of time.
So he was killing the Christians because they were against God, as just God, not Jesus Christ.
Remember, he also was taught by the Pharisees.
You don't understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, he was a grown man. How old was Paul when he?
Yeah, he was a man. You know, they were priming him up to be.
That's why I mentioned about catechism. He was being taught the Torah and the whatever.
Before Jesus came, they were just God.
Okay, but Paul was persecuting
the Jewish accepted the Messiah, Jesus.
Yes.
Those are the people that Paul was killing, or Saul was killing.
Yes. So.
And God made him come to realize, hey, I sent my son, and he was the true Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And he proved it to him by taking his eyesight away and all that there, and giving it back to him. Am I right there?
Okay. And he did not disobey the heavenly vision. He was obedient from that point on.
So then he realized.
But he had a choice.
I missed it.
Well, he wasn't chosen right now. He would have remained blind, I'm sure, for the rest of his life.
Well, he was told in the scripture to go tell what he saw.
Okay.
Right.
The only time we come to God is when we need to.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time. That's not true, but if things are going well, fine, if you keep winning the lottery,
unbelievers or something like that praying for the wrong things. You know, God, if you're really there and you love me, you let me win the lotto, you know, I mean, what's this?
He says seven times, if you love me, you will obey.
Exactly. I mean,
that's like not the way you pray. The Jews were taken into captivity. They put themselves in captivity in Egypt because they left Israel to find work and food during bad times. And they were put to work in Egypt. And multiplied, but then it turned into bondage. But they went there on their own at first.
They went there on their own as part of God's plan also.
Right.
God had told Abraham that they would go to Egypt and be enslaved 400 years. So God knew it beforehand, but they still willingly went during the famine. Yeah. And that was actually a deliverance for them, in a sense.
Because if they stayed, they probably would have died. They were wiped out, like the Incas.
Right.
Does anybody know how old Paul was? He's the one that was crucified upside down.
Who?
Peter said he wanted to be crucified upside down, didn't he? Yeah.
Yeah.
But there's no proof that they did that.
They were all.
Nobody knows how old he was, wasn't it?
We don't really know. He was young, I guess, when they were stoning Stephen, but that was, let's see, Acts 8. No, where is that? Oh, it's 7. Acts 7. Here. Okay, there we go. 7:58. The witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So he was young man at that time, but how old he was
again.
Say. And that was before he was converted. It was probably later that year or shortly after that that he came to believe. And then, 14 years after that when he started traveling around more.
So he lived to a ripe old age when all of that happened.
Could be 50 or so. I mean, we don't really know. Could have been maybe around 50 when he died, but that's just a guess.
Well, with all the travels he did,
that's
time years.
Yeah, a few years.
That done.
So Paul has shown mercy, and the reason why he's saying it is because he acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It's an explanation of why it is true that he was shown mercy. It's a description of the mercy that he received. So Paul isn't trying to excuse his sin as saying it was okay that I sinned because I didn't know any better. But instead, he was restating and adding to his guilt. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, and he was an ignorant man and an unbeliever. And yet, he was still shown mercy, and he was shown grace. Now, that is maybe not the common interpretation. A lot of people do seem to think that it is the reason why he received mercy was because
his ignorance.
Because he was ignorant, he didn't willfully go against what he knew God wanted him to do.
He thought he was doing God's work.
Right. And sometimes ignorance, I guess, is an excuse for sin, somewhat. It can promote mercy, but not all the time.
Right.
Also.
Generally, people try to use it. Ignorance is no excuse for the law.
So the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant. The word here is that it superabounded. And God's grace, I found a longer definition. Grace is God's loving forgiveness, exemption from judgment, and promise of temporal and eternal blessing given to guilty and condemned sinners freely without any worthiness on their part and based on nothing they have done or failed to do.
And that's what we all get when we ask Jesus in our heart and he saves.
Yeah. So it is of grace that he was saved. Paul had experienced the superabundance of God's grace. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He said, "I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So Paul is very aware that he did not deserve salvation. It was a grace, it is the grace of God that brings salvation. This grace is accompanied with faith and love. To replace his unbelief, God gave him faith. Christ replaced his heart full of hate with a heart full of love. And we see earlier that the purpose, the goal of the instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So this is what God was working in him.
Wow. Can I please say something?
Okay.
I'm seeing something here. Exceedingly abundant with faith. This faith has to grow stronger in us. But he was exceedingly abundant with faith. It's like his faith was, wow, way up there. Give it to him.
The exceeding abundant actually talks about grace. The grace was exceedingly abundant, but it is with faith and love. So that came with it. Yeah.
It's almost also like that faith was just increased with faith, strong faith, you know? Something that our faith takes time to grow stronger and stronger, but it seems like if you keep reading, it says exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Jesus.
Yes, yes. And a good way to increase faith is through trials. And we see how much Paul himself went through in his life.
Right.
No doubt.
No doubt.
That is kind of the proof of the faith. So God's grace had done its good work in Paul. It had produced a love coming from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine faith.
And yes, the God.
Grace was the cause, and faith and love in Paul's life were the effects. Another commentator said, grace is the root, faith and love are the trunk, and good works are the fruit of the tree of salvation.
Amen.
So they all work together. They come together. So last week we looked at the law and the gospel. The law has the power to condemn, but the gospel has the power to transform your life. And Paul gives his own life as a testimony, a living proof of the power of the gospel. So God's grace took this man full of sin, full of hate, full of murder and anger, and changed him into a man of faith and love. Where sin once abounded, grace abounded much more. And I'll start on verse 15, but I'm not going to cover up all that I want to get out of this, so we'll probably pick up here next week too. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This term, faithful saying, there are five of these in the New Testament, and they're all in the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These faithful sayings are kind of summaries of some important key doctrines, and they should be fully accepted, believed, affirmed, and approved. So just kind of to quickly read through them all, this one is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance.
Wow. Wow.
2 Timothy 2:11-13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
That's good.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And finally, Titus 3.
That verse right there.
Yeah. I'm not getting deep into these, but
no, that one verse right there, yes. You just read. Can you read that again?
The last verse, 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Because he sealed us with the Holy Spirit.
And right? Titus 3.
Praise the Lord.
Verses 4 through 8. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Mm. These things are good and profitable to men. Mm. So that's just kind of a quick overview of these faithful sayings. They are just kind of summaries. Summary here is a summary of the gospel in one brief statement. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul includes himself as the foremost sinner. So he didn't perceive himself as a small sinner who deserved God's mercy because he acted ignorantly.
The word worse then, when he says that, the word worse is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. What word did you use instead of worst?
Chief, it says chief in the New King James.
What is it?
Foremost.
Chief. Foremost, chief, foremost.
It kind of means first.
Look that up, first.
Yeah.
First is everything. Yeah.
Yeah. So the law was not made for a righteous man, but for sinners. And so Paul was the worst kind of the foremost sinner. But the law didn't change Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ did what the law could not do. He changed Paul from being a person filled with hate to being a person filled with love. So this is kind of the core message of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. He is Christ. He is the anointed king who came to redeem sinners. When it says he came into the world, that doesn't mean that he came into existence or came into being. He was not created or made. He was in the beginning with God. So when he came into the world, it's talking more about him coming into this world, when he took on flesh. The Word became flesh. So that's kind of his incarnation. And he came into this world. In John 16:28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he's leaving where he was and coming here. When he came into the world, he left the presence of his Father in glory to descend into this cursed world of sin and misery. This would include his whole human experience, his incarnation, his suffering, and his death. He came into this world, which lies under the sway of the wicked one. And his name, Jesus, is an indicator of why he came. It means the Lord is salvation. The angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So it was to save. That was why he came. That is the gospel message. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world.
Exactly.
But that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
And again, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he did. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it was to save sinners. And I'll get into that in more detail next week. It's just a brief kind of summary, a key statement that we can hold on to, we can fully accept it, we can make it our own.
Where's that Luke 22 or 21?
That's
next week.
I didn't write down that reference. That's actually in a couple of the Gospels, though. Paul is a sinner, a terrible sinner, and so is I, and so are you. That is the good news, that God sent his son to save. And that leads him, again, further on, that leads him into praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So God is worthy to be praised for his work in saving sinners, his grace. Any other questions or...
I got a question about that verse I asked you about, you read.
Okay.
Do you remember which one it was?
Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:11-13, yeah.
Now, can you read part of that again?
This is a faithful saying, For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Okay. If we are faithless, does that mean if our faith is not as strong as it should be, does that mean that's the reason why he can't deny himself, even though we've been saved and sealed? If our faith is not as strong as it should be, is that meaning that he's going to increase our faith? I'm trying to understand that.
It says if we endure.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful. I think that it kind of points to our salvation not depending upon our own faith. It is him. God is faithful.
Why?
We're not faithful.
He counted Paul faithful, but
he counted faithful. Why? Because of his son.
And because I believe otherwise I wouldn't have got sealed with the Holy Spirit.
If you can't get
sealed with the Holy Spirit unless you believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel.
If you endure, right? You will reign with him. Finish the race.
Just trying to understand that. Does that mean he's going to increase our faith or not?
Absolutely.
Because I want strong faith.
Pastor.
I think our faith increases each time we read the Bible, each time we have a Bible study, each time we go to a church service, each time we sing a song, pray in it. I believe it's increased through all of that. If you believe, which you do.
Yes, indeed.
Yes, we should desire a strong faith, and we should desire a faith that works through love.
But we should not
depend upon our own faithfulness. It is God who is reliable. He is trustworthy.
I believe God is there all the time. Even though we get away from him, he's still there. He's just waiting for us to come back to him.
Right.
Because we make sometimes things of the world come first until we realize, wow, something happens. You know, what happened here?
Because you said faith with love. You said faith with love. Just a second ago, what do you mean? Faith with love?
Faith and love do come together. They are mentioned together several times.
When I give you a hug, that's all I can settle what I'm.
God's love is unconditional.
Amen.
Your faith is conditional.
Right. We endure.
Yeah.
That's the way it works.
What do you mean to lose it?
Well, you could stop bleeding.
See, I'll share an experience
that I just didn't have, and I will talk with John about it.
Brother John.
I'm John, and also Pastor. For the last good month, I've been, shying away from, not that I still believe in the Lord, but from God. And one time I didn't have TV for over 15 years, and I got Netflix, and all of a sudden, I have a personality, like an addicted personality, and I know that. I can actually give that to God, but it came back. And here I am watching TV, and watching it so much that I'm not bathing. I'm not making him first. I'm not getting on my knees in the morning. I'm not going to church on Sunday morning. Okay, I go in the evening and all the little things that I did, and it's built up and built up and built up to the point where I finally got to the point where, whoa, I see what I'm doing.
Right.
But God never left me. He's always there. Mm-hmm. We go through these things, and God allows us to go through because there's growth. I believe at the end of the time we grow and we realize, okay.
And if you don't grow, you smoke.
There it goes.
Did you break up the words?
I said, talk to this priest in AA. His name was Father Jeff. I never forgot this. This is an acronym he did.
That's why I always talk.
He says, this is what faith is, John. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Faith is a fantastic adventure is through him.
I like that.
I just pray for strength and faith.
And he used to have a big chalice like this on the altar. Catholic, alcoholic. big guy. He's a full out sucker. He used to share. He cracked me up. I could identify with
him. Yeah.
I mean, look at this guy. He missed me, huh?
Yeah. I guess that's it for tonight.
Thank you, Ryan.
Yes, thank you, Ryan.
Goodbye.
Good catch you over time.
Yep.
I always did start a little bit.
Even Paul, even he wasn't Jew.
Philly didn't want to make up until late. Frankie made it, actually.
Oh, John. John made it, yeah.
What happened?
We both made the coffee. He put it in the water, I did the
same. Well, there was actually
teamwork.
Teamwork. There you go. Yep.
Okay. That's great. Father, we do thank you so much for your great love toward us. We thank you for sending your son to save sinners like us. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for changing our lives that were, I can only speak for myself, that was just selfish and completely I was not mindful of you, of your desires, of your plans, of your the good things you had in mind for me. I was living my own life. I thank you for calling me out of that and giving me a purpose and giving me a ministry, so to speak, of my own, putting me to work for you in whatever way that I can. I thank you for your your love, your grace that had overflowed any sin that was in me. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Son. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have all these benefits, that we have this grace in which we stand. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his suffering. We thank you for his resurrection, his promises of all that we have to look forward to. We thank you for changing us from what we were to what you have for us to be. But we thank you that we will ultimately be like him when we see him as he is. And help us now in this life to purify ourselves, having this hope in him, that we would walk a life of purity and a life that is pleasing to you. That is our desire. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.